The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I am the pastor of the youth ministry here, and I add my welcome to Brian's. It is great to be with you and study such a familiar passage, probably the most well-known passage of Scripture in our culture, thanks to Charles Schulz. It's still read on national TV every year, multiple times each Christmas season in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I've come to love studying and preaching the familiar because I've realized I kind of take for granted that I'm like, yeah, I've kind of heard that, I know that, but you find so much detail in it. And then secondly, Our wonder is going to be magnified every year as we move forward, as the story just becomes bigger and bigger and closer to us. So I'm excited to study what is so familiar, and may it just magnify our wonder. But let me pray towards that end. Heavenly Father, what an opportunity lies before us now as we seek to see, to comprehend and embrace the glorious wonder of the incarnation. God with us, like us, for us. Thank you for coming after us, for entering this world so that we would be reconciled to you. So we ask this morning that you would send your Spirit. Send him now to us, speaking through these words, enabling our hearts, enlivening our minds to fully wonder and worship you this morning. It's in your holy son's name that we pray. Amen. So really quick, if you remember back in August at the beginning of our intro to Luke, I mentioned in this room that Luke, among the gospel writers, has a special concern. He has a special focus on the outsider, on the one who has been broken by the hardships of life, those on the margins. And also that Luke gives us a much fuller picture of the women who were close to Jesus, like Mary and Elizabeth, as we've seen in chapter 1, their stories more fully told. And then chapter 1 has been this incredible accounting of how 400 years of silence from God's prophets is now broken. The sign, one of the signs being Zechariah's silence until his son John is born. And at his naming, he bursts forth in praise. The voice of God has returned and he has proclaimed that I am sending the one of whom John said, in him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we come to Luke chapter 2. It's the story of how light entered into darkness. So I'm going to look first at the humble birth of the true king. Verse 1 says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be registered, each to his own town. Luke just name dropped Caesar Augustus. He dropped a powerful name at the beginning of this passage. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. His name was Octavian. Caesar Augustus became heir to the throne after Julius was murdered, if you know your Shakespeare or world history. When he took over, as shown by his father's murder, it was a time of violent, bloody civil war. And Octavian, Caesar Augustus, slowly defeats all of his rivals, finally defeating Mark Antony and Cleopatra. And they turned the Roman Republic into an empire. In fact, the Senate first gives the title emperor to Caesar Augustus. Now, listen to this. He claimed that his father, Julius Caesar, was divine, thus making him a son of God. There's a statue of Caesar Augustus in Halicarnassus that reads the inscription, "The Savior of the Whole World." He was known for administrative and organizational brilliance. He registered and exacted tax and tribute from the remote corners of his empire. Eventually, the empire would lead England in the north, Morocco the south, Iraq in the east. A quarter of the world will come under Roman rule. And Augustus ushered in the Pax Romana, peace, peace on earth. So the setting for the birth of Jesus is in the kingdom of the world's greatest leader, the one proclaimed to be the Savior of the whole world, a son of God who has brought peace on earth. And already you see a great contrast between a ruler like Caesar Augustus and the Christ child. And so Caesar requires everyone to return to his hometown. That is an incredible, costly, chaotic request. That cost money that so many of his subjugated citizens did not have, but it would increase the power and the control in Rome. So imagine you're about to play someone in chess, and right before your first turn, they say, "Wait," and they reach over and they scramble all of your pieces into random places. And then they say, "Okay, now let's begin." This was a political power move meant to strengthen his power and his grip on the empire. He's going to know where every single person lives. He'll know their relatives, their property, their history, their past connection to troublemakers for Rome or good servants of Rome. He scrambles up the whole chessboard, but when he looks down, we see that he's actually put himself in checkmate. It's amazing. All of the political scheming ends up fulfilling hundreds of years of prophecy by bringing Joseph and Mary to the city of David, where scripture foretold the Messiah would be born. So it seems like this accidental event, or even worse, it looks like political power play and overreach. It results in Christ's birth, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. To quote Canon Morris, he says, "God is the Lord of history. The actions of an emperor in far-off Rome set in course the divine plan and purpose of God." So verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth up to Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem is actually 90 miles south of Nazareth, but it sits a little bit higher than Lookout Mountain at about 2,500 feet. So the trip from Nazareth is literally up. And the angel Gabriel, as he announced in Luke 1:32, says, Jesus will be given the throne of his father David. Three times in this passage, Luke mentions Bethlehem as the city of David. In fulfillment of Micah 5, it says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Luke is telling us the true Davidic king, who's from the beginning, from ancient days, has returned and is coming into the world. So verse 6 says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's it. That's the birth announcement of the King of Kings. And so she gave birth. When we contrast the power and victory of Caesar with the poverty and vulnerability of Jesus, it's one of the greatest mysteries and ironies of our faith that the true Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who spoke the world into being with his song, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the true Prince of Peace, was born where the animals were kept. It's hard to imagine a more humble birth. The Son of God became just like us, like you. He came totally helpless. Think of Caesar wrapped in his robes with his scepter, issuing his decrees. Now contrast that with an infant, a swaddled infant. You ever been swaddled? That is wrapped so tight he's unable to move. He's rendered powerless by a few strips of linen. Jesus became completely human because it was necessary for our salvation. That's it. In order to save you and me, he had to become like us. And facing all the temptations, the sufferings, the hatred that this world has to offer, he had to live completely without sin so that his death would be a perfect sacrifice, like a lamb without any defect. Jesus became fully human so that his perfect life could fully cover all of our sins. And now you and I can be fully forgiven and born from our poverty into his glory. There's no greater love than this. And Luke adds such a small detail. It's given without any comment. He doesn't reflect on it or apply it. He just simply says this, that the reason they're out in an unclean place without any help, alone, is because there was no room for them in the inn. The Son of God entered into the world, and there was no room to be made. I just find this staggering. I know I've not seen every culture in the world or know the values of every people group. I've been to maybe 20 different countries throughout Africa, Asia, Europe, the Americas, the Caribbean. And I've just never been in a culture where if someone were to scream out or to fall down in a public place, that at least 3 out of 10 people wouldn't respond. Are you okay? Can I help you? Imagine a woman in the throes of childbirth. Her piercing cries. There were no sound machines back then. You know, there's no industrial traffic to drown out the noise. Her cries are piercing the night. Did people have to cover their head with a pillow? Honey, maybe we could give our room up. Well, you know, we got here early. We paid for this. I'm sorry they're poor and late, but like, what? It's a staggering, a stunning absence of compassion. The entrance of Jesus into this world was met with the attitude of never you before me. Never your needs before mine. And yet Jesus comes to say quite the opposite. As the hands that brought form and shape to the universe out of nothingness, the hands that formed Adam and Eve from the dust are now swaddled and pinned motionless against his side. He says, I come to do the Father's will. So what was the darkness that the light of the world entered into? It's a world that says, never you before me. And in a world like that, Jesus' life shines like a city on a hill. But now let's look at this glorious proclamation that is made to lowly people. Verse 8, it says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So Bethlehem was about 7 miles south of Jerusalem. And the area of Bethlehem was in this region where many of the sheep were raised in Israel. In fact, many believe this is where most of the sheep that would later be sold to be sacrifices in the temple were raised. Isn't that interesting to think that these shepherds who had welcomed so many little lambs into this world, who had raised them up, had cared for them, that they might be a perfect sacrifice, appearing and looking without blemish. These are the ones to whom God would announce the arrival of his son, whom John would say is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many lambs had they seen sent off to cover the sins of Israel? We need a full and final sacrifice. And these shepherds lived in a state of perpetual ceremonial uncleanness. So because of the nature of their work, they were never ceremonially clean, which means so many of the day-to-day experiences and the privileges, the relational opportunities everyone else would have are forbidden to them. It's a dirty and lonely job. This doesn't necessarily mean these shepherds were not devout men of God. We know nothing of their hearts before the angels appear. All we get to see is their response. But we know they were cultural outsiders. So imagine, if you will, imagine that night. Now, nighttime is when a shepherd is on the clock. This was not a sit around the fire and joke around time. Danger surrounded them in the darkness. That's when the work gets done. This is when predators attacked. That's when a shepherd's job or life was on the line. So I don't know if you've ever been out into the mountains alone at night in the dark, surrounded by yummy food that attracts bears and other hungry, dangerous beasts. You know that your senses get magnified to the nth degree. Every rustling leaf, every snapping stick, every blade of grass blowing in the wind becomes audible. You start to hear your own heartbeat, don't you? Well, with each sound, there's a turn of the head. There's this intense focus of the eyes in the dark as you're trying to get as much light in. Eyes fully open, trying to see what's lurking out there, and boom! Brilliant, glorious, otherworldly, blinding light. An angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and it says they were filled with great fear. Have you ever accidentally glanced directly at the sun, and you close your eyes, and emblazoned on your eyelids or is the outline of the sun? Imagine the outline of this majestic, powerful being emblazoned on your eyelids as you are blinded in its presence. It's like being blindfolded and put in a room with a lion. Absolute power and complete vulnerability. It says they are overwhelmed. And so the first thing God's messenger does is meet them right where they are. Have you noticed that? Every time the angel shows up, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Don't be afraid. This power, this glory, such as you've never seen before, it's for you. is not against you. And think about that as a people who had been on the wrong side of insurmountable power for 400 years or longer. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing proclamation that God is for you and has brought salvation. And this may be one of the first times in their life where that phrase, all the people, actually applied to them. Almost all people almost always was understood to mean, well, except unclean shepherds, of course. They can't come in. But there was nobody else there. God sent his angel directly to them to proclaim good news of great joy. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The true Savior of the world has come, and he didn't come just to the powerful or the beautiful, the wealthy, the socially acceptable, but to those who know they're unclean, who live in a perpetual state of uncleanness, the lowly, the outsider, the one who knows their need for a Savior. This angelic announcement exalts Jesus in the highest possible terms. Look at it really quick. In the city of David, a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. You hear what that is? This is the sixth time that Luke has referenced David now in the first two chapters. Jesus is David's royal son. And he's the Savior, the one who delivers and rescues his people from death and brings them into life. The one who has been promised. He is the Christ. The title of Christ means the anointed one. It's the Greek term for Messiah, the one that God had promised he would send, who would save his people forever. And this final word of honor the angel ascribes to Jesus is Lord. Philip Ryken points out this term of honor points to Jesus' deity, his sovereign rule. He says, Jesus is the Lord God. See, Luke had already used the term the Lord 12 times, always with reference to the Lord God. This was the first time that the words Christ and Lord had ever been brought together. It was an unprecedented combination. Jesus is the Lord Christ, David's royal son, the promised one, the anointed Savior is God himself. What a proclamation. And the angel says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, surely there would be many babies swaddled that Christmas night, but probably only one would be lying in a manger. It says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The sky filled with the heavenly host, praising God. Can you imagine that song? Thousands of years of pent-up hope and anticipation for God to break the power of reigning sin, to redeem his people and fix what is broken, released in praise and adoration. How beautiful must that have been? I bet the shepherds were whistling that on their deathbed. The angels proclaimed, all glory be to God. May all glory to him be given, because he has loved his people with an everlasting love, and now he has come to win them back. Glory to God. And on earth, peace, with whom he is pleased. Remember, isn't this the Pax Romana? Caesar had indeed enforced peace onto his kingdom by conquering and subjugating nations, by plundering their riches and enslaving many of their peoples. He did bring peace and prosperity to some Romans, but fear and poverty for many others. I think it's easy to look back with our perspective on a far-off culture, but listen to what a contemporary of Luke wrote about the peace Caesar Augustus brought to his time. This is the Stoic philosopher Epictetus. He writes, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Then Philip Ryken adds, nor could the emperor offer peace with God, which is the most necessary peace of all, for which every human heart longs. And so the scene ends with the shepherds running to Bethlehem. If you've ever run downhill before, I love to imagine the shepherds running down from the hills, trying to get their feet in front of them, probably tripping and rolling, just stammering, what just happened? And Luke says they found Mary and Joseph with the Son of God, just as they were told, lying in a manger. And Luke gives us these various responses to Jesus' birth. First, think of Mary. How encouraging must it have been for Mary and Joseph to hear the shepherds confirm all the angels had said to them 9 months before. It says Mary treasured and pondered these things, storing them up in her heart, surely thinking, truly God is with us, just as he promised. Though I bet there's opportunity to question along the way. 90 miles in the 9th month of pregnancy? Not even a bed to lay in as the contractions begin? Only a manger to lay her child as her sleep overpowers her? But the shepherds confirm, Mary, you are right where God wants you. And it may not be comfortable right now, but he's actually doing his greatest work in this moment. What confirmation. And then the shepherds. I love how one commentator puts it. The shepherds were simpler men. They had a more immediate response to the gospel. They heard it. They believed it, they investigated it, when they were satisfied it was true, they shared it, they celebrated it all in a matter of hours. What a response. May God grant us that kind of faith. But lastly, are all those who heard the joyful, the rushed, the excited exclamation by the shepherds, telling them what had happened, what the host of heaven had revealed to them? And Luke says, they wondered. Now, wonder can be an amazement, a celebration of something incredible. It can also be a skeptical, I wonder what really happened out in that field. I'm not so sure what I think about that. That's interesting. To be curious, even delightfully entertained, emotionally moved even, interested in the Christmas story is not the same as kneeling down before the Lord and praying, Father, I'm not afraid anymore, for I see you are for me and not against me. You've humbled yourself. You've become like me to make me your own. I believe that you bring true and lasting peace by defeating my one true enemy, sin itself. And I now receive that forgiveness you have promised, and I offer my all to you. That is wonder turned into worship. And I pray that we would hear this angelic announcement with that same transforming power as the shepherds did on that night. May our wonder be turned into joyful and humble worship. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, what an amazing, true story. You became like us in order to save us, because we could not save ourselves. And so you came to us. And though you created us, the world didn't recognize you or make room for you. You loved, you healed, you taught, freed, and forgave the world. And they saw you as competition. Lord Jesus, you were obedient unto death, even death on a cross, dying for the very ones who abandoned you in that moment. And now we get to rest in the peace that you have purchased with your blood. Glory to God in the highest. Would you fill our hearts with worship this Christmas week as we gather and celebrate the incarnation together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.